How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's see. Am I on? Good morning. Try that again. Can you hear me? Okay, there we go. Good morning. My name's Q. I'm one of the preachers on rotation, and at least I still am until I'm done here today. It's one of those good news, bad news kinds of things, I feel like. Good news that you're launching into your own church. Bad news, I'll miss you. It's been a joy to journey with you through this time. You know, when we were splitting preachers between West Philly and Center City, and we're kind of still one church, and in many ways we still will be. But at the same time, you're heading off into your own journey, and West Philly is going to be going on our own journey, and we want to continue to be a blessing to each other in that way. But some things are ending, and this is one of them. And it's such a joy for me to get to meet each one of you and be with you and to walk together in this way. And I'll be back, I think, if you will have me. But at the same time, ending of this one chapter in this way. And good news, bad news. Good news in the sense that, you know, we got new leaders who are stepping up, and you're going to have a new fresh start. And so lots of things to be excited about. Bad news in the sense that change can be hard. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Transitions leave us unsettled when familiar changes, you know, routines, relationships, and environments, you know, when these things kind of shift, when we are, and, you know, we find that, yeah, you know, there's a lot of excitement, but then there's also a lot of things that we're like, oh, you know, things are not settled. So when that happens, you know, there's the adventure side, we are going off in an adventure, but then they're also like, oh, you know, we're losing things. So we can grasp for stability. We can reach for home. We just want to be settled. We want to belong. And sometimes what happens is, you know, when you're going on a road trip, you know, it's like, whoa, you know, road trip. But then, you know, you've been driving for about, 12 hours straight, and the kids are, you know, like saying, when are we there yet? You know, for the last 5 hours. And you're like, oh, you know, where's that place where we can just kind of settle down and go to bed? So it can be like that. So Psalm 84 was written by people who knew about homesickness. It's attributed to the sons of Korah, who in the ancient Israel community, they had a specific function. They were temple caretakers, and they were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altar, and all of the furnishings of God's house. And Psalm 84 was written as a love song to Jerusalem. But the psalmist, when you read it, you realize, oh, they're not home. They're not in Jerusalem. They're far off. And because in this psalm, they're on the road, and they're far from their destination, and they're still on the journey, and they sing about how they long for God's house, the way that homesick children are longing for their mother's embrace. So listen to how they begin. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of my God. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. So you hear the intensity, right, of the longing? It's so strong, it's a matter of life and death. And the psalmist is saying, I cannot be at rest. I am so sick with longing and desire. I'm going to be restless until I'm in God's house and in his presence, serving in his house. So this psalm is also a pilgrim psalm. In the psalms, there's a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. And these are Psalms 120 to 134. And so there's a specific group of them. And these were the songs that God's people sang on pilgrimage. You know, three times a year, they would gather for festivals at Jerusalem. And so people would gather from all across Israel, and then they would go climb the road towards Zion, the city on a hill, and the temple that's at its highest point. And so they would sing these songs. And they would sing them on the road while it was often dangerous. But then they kept on climbing. And these songs would keep their hearts fixed on God, giving them courage for the journey. Psalm 84 isn't technically one of those songs of ascent, but it shares the same heartbeat, right? It shares the same orientation. It's a pilgrim song. It's a longing for God's presence and finding strength on the way. It's sort of it's a playlist that you put on your car when you're on the road, right? For your road trip. So I have a confession to make. I'm a big fan of the Irish rock band U2, and some of you only know them as the band that put their album on your iTunes for free, and you could cause so much anger from people because, oh my gosh, free stuff that I didn't ask for is just right here, and they were so angry, and so there was this big backlash. You know, the nerve, right? Now, there's more to them than that, and Chrissy and I joke that they're our favorite worship band, but we're only half joking. They have an old song, really old song, back in the 80s, that captures the feeling of Psalm 84. And it starts out like this. I have climbed the highest mountains. I have run through the fields, only to be with you, only to be with you. I have run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So, that captures a little bit of what the psalm is talking about. You know, that's, and in many ways, that's where we are as a congregation, isn't it? We're in this season of transition. We haven't arrived at yet at what feels like stability or home, our destination. We're in this rented space, and some of you are on a building committee, and you're looking for where can we be at rest. And, we're still on this road of pilgrimage. At times, it can feel unstable, arduous, even dangerous and fearful. But there are surprising blessings on the road. Three times in Psalm 84, the psalmist uses the word blessed. And it's the same word that Jesus used at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes. And so there are three surprising Beatitudes, blessings that we can receive while we're still on the way home. One is a blessing of yearning for the destination. Two is the blessing of strength that we receive during the journey. And three is the blessing of trusting in God's grace. So here's the first blessing. And it's found in verses 1 through 4 and also verse 10, the blessing of yearning. In verse 4, the psalmist says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. But they're not at the house yet, right? They're still far off, still on their way to the house. but still many miles to go. So when the psalmist says, blessed are they, it's not I am blessed. It's they are blessed because they are dwelling in your house, and I wish I was one of them. And it's so overcome with longing, he says he's fainting. It's causing physical pain and distress. My heart and my flesh cry out, he says. So he pictures this bird, right? A swallow. A common bird, and it's built a nest under the roof of the temple courtyard, and it's easy to ignore, but he's picturing this bird and is overcome with envy because the bird is living in the house that he longs to be at. So the first blessing is the blessing of yearning, not from possessing, but from anticipating. And you could say, how is that supposed to be a blessing, to be in a state of longing for something that you don't have? You know, in your possession, how is it a blessing to be sick with desire for something that you don't have in your grasp? On the one hand, our consumeristic society says, don't be lovesick. You know, don't just desire and yearn. Go out and get it. Whatever it is that you want right now. Don't deny the desires of your heart. All you need is money. So you go ahead and get it, you know, get it into your possession. And we don't see the blessedness of longing. On the other hand, Buddhism teaches that the way to end suffering is to end desire. Suffering comes because we want, but we cannot have. So learn to stop desiring. You know, become like a rock. You know, don't want anything. Then that's how you reach nirvana. That's how you reach enlightenment. And the psalmist says the opposite of that. The desire itself, longing for God, is the very thing that will keep you moving on the way home. If people these days say, I'm blessed, it usually means I'm inspired. It could be religiously, maybe it's by an influencer or a self-help guru, or they could be saying, my life is going well, business and house and kids are all doing okay. But in the Bible, blessedness means something different. It's talking about a state of well-being, contentment, and happiness that's not dependent on your circumstances. Remember Jesus' Beatitudes? Because it's paradoxical. He said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. It's unexpected. You know, it's paradoxical. It seems contradictory. And here's the surprising paradox about this blessing in the psalm. This psalm says, blessed are those people who are serving. Remember that I said the people who wrote the psalm was the sons of Korah? They were a part of the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi were the people that were responsible for all of the things, you know, like about the temple, you know, about sacrifices and, you know, all of those kinds of things. But the sons of Korah were responsible for the care of the temple. And so when they long for the temple, they're not thinking about a vacation spot, you know, like, you know, lying down by the beach in Cancun. No, but they're thinking about their place of work. You know, and who longs to be at their place of work, you know? But that's exactly what they're doing. They can't wait to get back to their post. And their work wasn't flashy work. The sons of Aaron got all of the work that the people could see, like offering sacrifices and leading worship services. But the work of the sons of Korah is all behind the scenes. They were caring for the temple furnishings. They were cleaning up after sacrifices. And the sacrifices could be really messy business. And these are all like lowly, menial, unseen tasks. That's what it means when the writer says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. It literally says, I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of God. At the threshold means you're away from the spotlight. You know, you're behind the scenes, not on the stage up front. You're away from the attention of the crowd, doing humble work that the people might call menial. And he calls this blessed. He longs to be cleaning pots and pans. The Bible's idea of happiness is different from the world's idea of happiness. Happiness, blessedness, can be found in the serving itself. Not what it can get for you, like people's applause, like material rewards. But the very act of serving is happiness. even if that serving is doing something that seems to be beneath you, something that no one else wants to do because it doesn't have the glitz and the glamour that comes along with it. Serving is happiness, and that's truly remarkable. Why is serving called blessed? Because service means proximity to God. To serve in His house is to be close to His presence. And, you know, we long to be home. We feel restless and out of place, and the world says we'll find our home in self-actualization. You know, when you become all that you can be, in self-pampering, you know, make yourself comfortable, or in self-promotion, make yourself famous. But Psalm 84 says our home is found in serving God, right? And living in His presence. And there's no real good contemporary analogy for this kind of joy, because in our culture, the highest good is freedom to serve ourselves. It's freedom to define ourselves, right? That's what we hear all the time from, you know, our culture, our advertisements, and, you know, all of those things. But let's see if we can find an example in literature. In the Lord of the Rings trilogy, in the Two Towers, there's a character called Theoden, King of Rohan, and he had been held captive under the evil influence of Wormtongue, who's a spy sent from the evil wizard Saruman. And so he's in the stupor, and he just basically parrots back whatever Wormtongue tells him to say. And so he is not himself. His loyal soldiers, they all realize that, and they're in grief about it. But the king at last wakes up from his stupor. And so immediately he takes up his sword, and he calls his soldiers to arms. This is what the description is. The guards looked at the Lord in amazement. And then as one man, they drew their swords and laid them at his feet. "Command us," they said. You know, I think that kind of starts to get at what it means that we can have joy in service. It's because our love for the one that we serve is better, more beautiful than anything else that we could ever desire. And when we know that, then there's joy in service, right? And that's why he says a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Here's the second blessing, verses 5-7. The blessing of strength for the journey. The psalmist doesn't stop with longing for the final destination. He now shifts his attention to the journey itself in verse 5. And here's the second beatitude. Blessed are they whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The psalmist says that not only are people who are in the presence of God blessed, but also those who are on their way to Him. Those people who are still on their pilgrimage. So he sets out for the temple with his resolve. Along the way are some bad places. The valley of Baca really means desert, since Baca is the name for a thorn bush in the desert. You can't live in a place like that. Places like that can kill you. I was away on family vacation this summer, and we happened to, you know, take our car through the highways of Nevada. Have you ever been through there? It's like you're on a different planet. You're like on Mars or on the moon or something, because there's nothing growing. It's just rocks. You know, and as far as the eye can see, can you live in a place like that, right? No, it's not a place that you want to move to. It's But that's the place, the Valley of Baca, right? It's on the road to the temple. So the psalmist goes through it. If you're on your way to the full glorious presence of God, you will pass through the Valley of Baca, right? There will be dryness. There will be thirst. There will be danger of death all around. Friends, we are passing through the Valley of Baca on the side of heaven. This is why we can be in turmoil. We can be gripped by fear. And we can be beset by pain and sorrow. And don't be surprised when that happens. But look at what the pilgrims on their way to the temple do. In verse 6, they say, they make the Valley of Baca a place of springs. See what he's saying? Yeah. The faith can dig out springs of blessedness out of hard places. Faith can give you
future vision. And even in the middle of the most discouraging times, in the middle of the harshest environment, you can say with Paul, I consider our present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. You see, that's how springs pop up out of the desert. Not only that, out of his grace, God can send rain into the Valley of Baca in the most unexpected places. About maybe once a decade, when California gets an unusually large amount of rain, something extraordinary happens. In California is the Death Valley, one of the driest places on Earth, and also the lowest point in the Western Hemisphere. It boasts the hottest temperature recorded in the USA, 134 degrees. But when rain comes on the Death Valley, the desert floor bursts into wildflowers. And it's there's a phenomenon of a super bloom, which is a rare occurrence that covers the entire valley as far as the eye can see. A place known for death gets overrun with life. And that's what God can do with our valleys. This is how Christians are able to serve God even when they don't get all of their needs met. While they go through even the toughest times, they get encouraged through faith that looks forward to heaven, and the Lord sends showers of blessing to encourage them on their journey. Strength doesn't come before the valley when life is easy. It doesn't come after the valley when you've arrived at the temple. It comes in the valley as pilgrims choose to keep moving forward and as God meets them with unexpected springs of water. That's where many of us are. Isn't that right? In the Valley of Baca. Maybe it feels like a dry season. Prayers unanswered, energy depleted, hope stretched thin. But God promises that in these very places, he can dig wells of grace. He can even send rains to turn deserts into gardens. The question for you is, are you looking out for him? Are you looking out for his supplies? Are you receiving his provisions by faith? And notice verse 7. They go from strength to strength until each appear before God in Zion. The promise is not that the journey will be easy, but that each step will be supplied. And God doesn't dump all of the strength that you'll ever need all at once. He gives it to you step by step, enough for the next step, and then the one after that. And this is exactly what he did with the Israelites in the wilderness, right? He gave them manna. He sent it to them every day. Enough provision to make it through the day, but he would send it faithfully day in and day out. And they never ran out because God was faithful to them every single day that they were in the wilderness. That's why we pray, give us this day our daily bread, because that's the life of faith. We depend on the Lord for his daily supply. That's perseverance. That's what it means to live by faith. That's how a church and that's how a Christian makes it through times of transition, through times of change, step by step, strength by strength, until we appear before God together. Here's the third blessing, the blessing of trusting in God's grace. And it's verses 8 through 12 that we find this blessing. The third beatitude, it's found in the last verse, in verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And this gets at the question of our motivation, the heart of our Christian service. Many of us, when we hear the call for volunteers, right, at a church for service, let's face it, we instinctively recoil. Why? We're thinking about service as something that we do out of guilt. Oh man, I don't want any responsibilities, you know, I don't want any obligation, but you know, that's how we think about our service. Years ago, a survey asked people what kind of church that they would like to attend, so they were sent out into the neighborhood, and they asked people, well, what's the church of your dreams? And the top answer was a church that doesn't ask us to serve, right? You can identify with that, right? When we hear the call to service, often when we're young and when we're naive, idealistic about our own idealism, we rush out in our own strength. We think, if I give my best effort, if I give more, then I am going to please God. But that, you know, that leads either to self-righteousness or exhaustion. Ask some of us old and busted Gen Xers, because that we did the same thing, you know. We went out, and then some of us we get filled with self-righteousness because we think we earned our good standing before God through our own efforts, and we deserve some recognition, darn it. Or we are filled with despair because our efforts failed and we couldn't keep it up, and so we quit, right? We're part of the duns. And there are many good people who do lots of wonderful things in service of humanity. They might have helped countless people, made the world a better place because of their life of service, but they could be drawing on their own strength from within themselves. The heart of their service is their own moral strength or their own goodness, but that's not Christian service, you see. Verse 11 says, the Lord bestows favor and honor. Favor and honor can be translated as grace and glory. Grace. That's what forms the heart of all Christian service. Christian service is not powered by human grit, but by God's grace. There's a critical difference between serving out of grace and serving out of obligation. Serving out of guilt, serving out of self-righteousness. How can you tell? How can you tell if your service is out of grace or because of your own righteousness? Ask yourself what disappoints you. If you're serving in order to get significance or recognition for yourself, you'll be devastated if you don't get it. You know, if you say, oh man, that's inadequate, you know, and you get severely disappointed, you get crushed. But if your joy is in the Lord, if your reward is the Lord himself, then even if you don't get recognition, even if you don't get praise, you're going to be okay. If in your heart of heart you say, the Lord is my sun and shield, the Lord is my great reward, then it's fine if you don't get recognition, if you don't get the applause. You're going to be all right. Why? Because you've already have your reward, don't you see? You already have Jesus. You don't serve to get, you serve because you already have all that your heart could desire. That's serving out of grace. There's an old story told about a missionary couple returning home after years of faithful service. And as their ship pulls up to the dock, the couple notices a welcome party, complete with marching band, reporters, and dignitaries, and they're overcome with emotion and appreciation. Oh, and then they say, oh, that's for us? But their elation turns to a great big letdown when they realize it's actually for a famous dignitary who happens to be on the same ship. And so they slip off unnoticed while somebody else gets all of the parade and the great big welcome. And so they're so severely discouraged. And then they go and they pray and they sense God whisper to them, you're not home yet. Where's your home? Where's your joy? That is going to determine how you serve, whether it's by the power of your own efforts or by the power of God's grace. I'm going to draw your attention again to who wrote the psalm. The people who wrote the psalm are the sons of Korah. And do you know who Korah is? We meet Korah in number 16, in the middle of Israel's 40-year wilderness wandering. They got out of Egypt, and they were going to enter the promised land, but they had to be stuck in this wilderness for 40 years because of their lack of faith. And as the story goes, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. They were not happy with the leadership of Moses or Aaron. And they said, you know, why should they be the leaders? And why not us? Why don't we get the recognition? And they were not happy about being stuck in this God-forsaken desert all of these years. And so they say, we're going to lead a rebellion and we're going to go back to Egypt. And so judgment from God comes upon them. The earth swallows up Dathan and Abiram and their families and all that they owned. And Korah and his followers are destroyed by fire. And this is what is now known as Korah's rebellion. However, Korah's sons are spared because they wrote the psalm. Not only are they spared, they're given places of service in God's house. Do you understand why the sons of Korah long to be at their posts? Why they yearn to be serving God, even though there might not be recognition or reward for them, because they've experienced the grace of God. The sons of Korah knew that they received God's grace, but we Christians know what God went through in order to give us that grace. The sons of God, the Son of God, lived in infinite glory, in eternal bliss. But he said, I'm not going to be home unless you are with me. So he undertook a long, treacherous journey downward into our valley of Baca. And he joined us in our sin and sorrow. And as he began his final pilgrimage towards Jerusalem, where he knew sorrow, betrayal, and death awaited him, he pressed on with a steely resolve. As Luke tells it in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? So he could have you home with him forever. He said, my heart and my flesh cry out to have you with me, and I will go to any lengths to make that happen, including the cross. This is good news. Has this good news of your Savior, Jesus, gotten a hold of you? Then even Death Valley will turn into a field bursting with flowers as you are making your pilgrimage. What you most long for, what you most ache for, the place where you know that you belong, the home where you can finally be whole, you know it's already been secured for you at a great cost to the one who loves you beyond your wildest dreams. That's what the psalmist means when he says, behold our shield, O God, look upon the face of your anointed, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. See, he's been your source of life and protection all along on this journey. Jesus is your spring in the middle of a dry and weary land. Jesus is your sustenance to keep you going in your pilgrimage from strength to strength. Not your goodness, not your resources, but the grace of your precious Savior and Lord. So friends, press on. Press on in the journey of your faith until the day that you behold him face to face and dwell with him in his full presence day and night. Friends, our story is not defined by our past mistakes or by the uncertainty of this moment, but by the God who turns rebels into worshipers, desert valleys into springs, and pilgrims into servants full of joy. So let's take the psalm for ourselves onto our own lips as our own prayer today. Lord, we long for your presence. We trust in you for this transition, and we rededicate ourselves to serve you in your house until we appear before you in Zion. We started out with a U2 song. This is how it ends. I believe in the kingdom come, then all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I am still running. You broke the bonds, you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame, you know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. So that song ends unresolved, but the psalmist reminds us we will find what we're looking for. One day, when our face shall be sight, and we see Jesus face to face, until that day, fellow pilgrims, let's press on. Let's pray. With the sons of Korah, Lord, we cry out. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. On this pilgrimage that we're on, Lord, we are sometimes weary. We're sometimes homesick. We even stumble and faint. And we long to be home and whole with you in your glory. But Lord God, our sun and shield, we thank you that you are with us on this pilgrimage. When the way feels dry, you give us springs. When we are weak, you supply strength for the next step. Keep our hearts yearning for your presence, O Lord, and teach us to serve you, not in our own strength, but in the grace of Jesus Christ, who went before us. Until the day we dwell in your house forever, sustain us by your Spirit and guide us in your ways. We join the singer of the old spiritual and ask, walk with me, Lord. Won't you walk with me? All along this pilgrim journey, I want Jesus to walk with me. We trust that you will every step of the way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.